is love.
And welcome to What the World Needs Now. This is your host, Ken Johnston. I want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners, and thank you for all that you do for us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio, both your financial and prayerful support that's kept us on the air for over 40 years now and allows us to bring you shows like today's. And I am blessed to be joined today by Father Donald Haggerty. He's a priest of the Archdiocese of New York, where he serves at St. Patrick's Cathedral. He taught moral theology and worked as a spiritual director in seminaries for 20 years. He has directed numerous yearly retreats for the Missionaries of Charity. He's also the author of Contemplative Provocations, The Contemplative Hunger, Conversion, and Contemplative Enigmas. Welcome to the show, Father. It's great to have you with us.
Thank you, Ken. It's nice to be here. Thank you.
And the book we're talking about today is called St. John of the Cross, Master of Contemplation. It's published by Ignatius Press, so you can certainly get it at ignatius.com here in the local Philadelphia market. I encourage you to visit the St. Jude shop, and if they don't have it in stock, I'm sure the folks there will be able to get it for you. And, you know, last but not least, you know, go to the big box folks if you care to. But think about going local first at St. Jude, then Ignatius, and then the others. So, Father, I learned a couple of weeks ago that you were going to join us, and we only had a couple of seconds before we came on the air, and you know, I mentioned to you that my good friend, and I actually just did an hour show with him that we do each week called Saints and Sinners, and Father McKay talks often about John of the Cross and Teresa of Avila and really has a Carmelite heart, and I have listened to him, and I've always wanted to aspire to be a contemplative, and I think that there's times where I've maybe gotten hints of it or short doses of it. But as I mentioned, I read the first couple chapters of your book, and I don't think being a contemplative is something that you wake up one morning and says, you know, I want to be a contemplative, or today's going to be the day that I start contemplative prayer. There's really a much bigger process involved here, isn't there?
Well, that's absolutely correct, Ken. And I think, you know, what we should try to do is wake up perhaps every day and say, you know, I want to be holy. I want to give my life, you know, more fully to God. I want to please you, Lord, and, you know, with determination. And you know, if we do that, that always leads to a need for greater prayer and a hunger for prayer. And if we do give our, you know, some serious commitment to prayer, then things begin to happen in the interior life. And, you know, a person like John of the Cross, these Carmelite saints, you know, who are so rich in the depth of spirituality, what they really are opening up to us is this, you know, this adventure, if you want to put it that way, of a greater interiority with God. So something comes alive in a deeper manner within our interior life, and that definitely gets into the life of prayer, especially silent prayer.
And to get there, you know, one of the things that jumped out at me, I think it's in the introduction on page 16, unless a soul is serious in giving itself away in sacrificial generosity and decisive in living for others, there can be no grace of contemplation in prayer. So this is, when I read that, and it, you know, it struck me similar to what you're saying, that this is going to be a process where we not only experience God in our interior life, but it's something by doing things for others, that sacrificial living, that given our will and our life in the 12-step background that I have, given our will and our life over the care of God, that those are the things that can lead us on a path that eventually can lead to contemplation.
Yeah, well, again, that's said very well, Ken, because, you know, many people, I think, or I should say some people, you know, get interested in prayer and then with the thought, well, there is this thing called contemplative prayer, and maybe I can practice contemplative prayer as one option among various, you know, forms of prayer. And there are, you know, sometimes some, you could say, false advertisements in that manner out there in the spiritual realm, you know, which would propose in some way that I can practice contemplative prayer. And, you know, the reality of this is that, as you, you know, pointed out from that quote, you know, unless we're really giving ourselves generously, sacrificially to God, then it's the will becoming more united to the will of God, you know, through surrender, acceptance of, you know, our circumstances, offering, you know, sufferings, working through trials, struggling, and being generous in charity, you know, in active charity. You know, unless that's happening in our lives, then we should not really think that, you know, the life with God in prayer is going to open up to anything, special in some manner. I mean, St. Teresa of Avila, whom you mentioned initially, was one of the other great Carmelites, along with St. John of the Cross. She had a comment one time that the souls that were most advanced in contemplation that she knew in her life were the same people most concerned with others in community life. And that says it well, because I think the reality of prayer always has to overflow into our life outside of, you know, formal prayer. I mean, my contact with the Missionaries of Charity over many years, over 30 years, you know, really close to them, they have this, you know, that's a hard life. Missionaries of Charity with their life with the poor, sometimes really difficult circumstances where they live, and very generous and sacrificial in living, very poor in their personal lives. But that's an overflow from a serious life of committed prayer that they also have as part of their daily life. So this combination is always a key thing. You know, what we do privately in prayer has to be, you know, overflowing into, you know, real generosity. And my sense of this is also that many, many lay people are taking spiritual life very seriously in a good way these days and giving themselves to prayer. So they need to know, you know, what does happen to the interior life of prayer as they grow in their marriages and their self-giving. And so many people who, you know, are not living in cloisters or in monasteries actually are being invited by God in grace to more advanced lives of prayer, I believe.
Very good. In the book and the way you go through, other authors may, you know, pick one of John of the Cross's works and try to explain it or comment on it. And you actually use the his four major works and pieces of them in order to explain the contemplative prayer as St. John of the Cross wrote about it. Maybe a little bit about who St. John of the Cross was for those that may not be real familiar or intimate with his works and how they came about.
Well, he's a saint of the 1500s. He was born in 1542. And so that would, you know, just in terms of historical context, that would place him like 21 years old when the Council of Trent concluded. He was 27 years younger than St. Teresa of Avila. And one of the interesting biographical facts, Teresa of Avila had started her reform of the Carmelite order. She was a Carmelite living the cloistered life of the Carmels in Avila in Spain. But the Carmelite order by that time had fallen into a certain laxity in their approach to their tradition, and she wanted to reform the order. She had also had mystical experiences at that point in her life. And she had started the reform. They had been going about 5 or 6 years with the sisters, and then she wanted to extend it out to the men's branch. Now, at that point, John of the Cross was just getting ordained when they met. He was a young friar, 25 years old. She was 27 years older, and he, at that point, wanted to become a Carthusian just after being ordained a priest in the Carmelite order. And she convinced him to start the reform with her of the men's branch. which he agreed to do, and that got started. And 5 years into that, he was serving as a chaplain and a spiritual director to that Incarnation convent with about 150 nuns there. And at that point, there had been great resentment towards this reform among the men's order, of the Calcet Carmelites. And they one night, they kidnapped him, and he remained in what was a converted closet for 9 months. And without leaving, he, you know, really a kind of imprisonment for over those months, and he probably came close to dying until it was a sympathetic friar taking care of him as a guard and allowed him, it seems, to escape one night. And much of his writing has some, you know, a point of departure in that great trial of those 9 months. And he's famous for the expression, the dark night of the soul, for instance. And he wrote the great poem of the spiritual canticle. They say 36 verses of the 40 verses were composed during those months of imprisonment. And he was only given paper and pen to write down the verses, which they say he kept in his memory during much of that time. And he is one of the great poets in the Spanish language, still read in the universities. He's a very great writer also, and full of scripture. Very, when he's good, he's great, I think, in his use of language and his depth of understanding and insight. But he's somebody, for me, you can read him again and again and again and over a lifetime and gain more and more as we go on reading him. But he died young. He died at 49 after also suffering persecution within his own order. But by that time, he had left behind now 4 major treatises, aphorisms that he wrote to sisters, and, you know, single aphorisms that were collected later. Most of his letters, unfortunately, were destroyed because he also was part of this time of the Inquisition, when there was much suspicion. Because of the Protestant Reformation, a lot of suspicion about people engaging in interior prayer and reading the Bible also, but mostly questions about interior prayer. So many of his letters, most regrettably, were destroyed. In fact, we know that he and Teresa of Avila had corresponded, and yet there's no letters that remained of them. Which is a great sadness, a great loss that we don't have those letters.
Yeah, but like you said, what was handed down is great in its own right. And the book starts out with the spiritual canticle, and I did find it interesting that, you know, he had spent quite a bit of time in his cell, if you will, without paper and pen, so committing this to memory day after day after day until he was actually able to put it on paper. I found really interesting. But just the way it starts out, that spiritual canticle, where have you hidden, beloved, and left me moaning? You fled like a stag after wounding me. I went out calling you, but you were gone. And I've heard other spiritual writers or read some other spiritual writers that say something similar, that, you know, this spiritual life is a, like you mentioned, it's an interior job, it's an inside job. And so many times we look outside of ourselves for God when he's hidden within us, and it's almost like a game of hide and seek, and it's like you know he's in there somewhere, but where are you? And I don't know if that's the starting point or if it's closer to an ending point of attempting to find God in prayer.
Well, that's a very, you know, key doctrinal reality for St. John of the Cross, and, you know, it's there also in our Lord's words at the Last Supper. You know, those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them. We will come to them and make our home with them. And, you know, this reality of God indwelling the soul is a, you know, a doctrinal truth we have something of that experience just by receiving our Lord in the Eucharist. You know, many people do that each day, and physically he enters into us. And this ongoing reality of God in his indwelling presence is as though, you know, there's a source of fire, you know, within us because of God's interior presence within us. I mean, John of the Cross will use the phrase at one time, God himself is the center of the soul. And, you know, it's not to draw us just an inward look, but to live in faith with this deep, you know, in a sense, awestruck recognition that God is there. And, for instance, when we pray before a tabernacle or a monstrance, we know he's there. But there's also a reality that he's there and wants to communicate a kind of longing for our soul, and he wants to draw out from us a longing for him from within. And that reality, yes, he's a concealed reality, hidden, but present. It's like I've used that image in another book, but, you know, hiddenness, concealment is not absence.
Right.
And it's a good thing to think of that sometimes. You know, if somebody's absent, it means they disappeared. But God doesn't disappear. He's concealed and hiding. And every child, in a sense, knows that when they play that game of hide and seek, they know the one hiding is there somewhere, but he just can't be found at the moment. And that can cause suffering for, you know, the person who is in love with God, the sense of him hiding. Mother Teresa went through this terrible trial of darkness, you know, for many years, due to God's hiding, we can assume, and yet was very intent on finding him in his presence in the poor and his presence in the Eucharist.
And so for the lay person that is maybe has a prayer life, but, and I think many of us, because we have that indwelling presence of God, whether we recognize it or not, we know that there's something going on inside of us, and we maybe get drawn to it. How does one begin to seek God, to find God? And I know it's most of us do that, whether we're, you know, going to Mass on Sunday, we have, you know, our daily rote prayers that we use. But when it comes to playing this game of hide and seek with God, we know he's in there somewhere. And I think part of it is what we already talked about, that if we have this cluttered, sinful life, that's going to make it difficult, if not impossible. And so there's things that we can start to do today that will help us to becoming contemplative.
Well, what's certainly needed is some quiet, you know, we need quiet time, and maybe that's a key thing today, because, you know, many people have, you know, perhaps, you know, too much attachment to the technological, you know, devices. You know, it's good to listen to the radio if we're listening to your show, but, you know, sometimes we have too much turning to technological distraction, and, you know, we need some quiet with God, and then it's a question of what to do that can foster, you know, the sense of his mysterious presence. And one key thing, you know, which I would recommend to everyone, I do it myself every day, is trying to read from the gospel, not just the gospel, you know, heard at Mass each day, but to read quietly some words of our Lord and really read them in slow motion, and especially words from the Gospel of John, and to allow our Lord to be heard, you know, in some mysterious way, you know, speaking directly to us. And sometimes there are words that Jesus did speak in the gospel that can just really jump off the page, and you can sense he's really asking this right now, or he's speaking these words right now to me, and allowing God, giving him that chance to speak. For instance, his first words to the apostles were, that's recorded in John's first gospel. And when he says to Andrew, and John the Baptist was baptizing, we're told in the first chapter of John, and John the Baptist is baptizing, he points out Jesus, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Two of his followers heard him say this. One is Andrew. We can assume the other one is John. And they walk behind Jesus. He turns around, and he says this, you know, really significant first word to them. You know, "What are you looking for?" And it's not a casual question. And it's a question that really trails all of us our whole life. You know, what are you looking for? And if we can respond, you know, in some way, you know, "You, I'm looking for you. I want you more in my life." And so it's not so much, you know, trying to uncover a location of him as much as entering more fully, you know, a deep faith in his real presence, that he is there, and asking and speaking, you know, and trying to draw out our longing. There are mysterious or interesting, you know, statements of our Lord. For instance, in the Gospel of John again, you know, when he was going to wash the feet of the apostles, and Peter said, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And then Jesus says words that I've taken into prayer many times and suggested to people many times, when he said to him in response, "You do not know now what I am doing. Later you will understand." And it's an example of a simple statement of Jesus that can be heard very, very directly in prayer, you know, on any day. And not a locution, not something mystical or extraordinary, but just very real, that God does want to speak to us. So I think that's very important, that we try to take, if it's 10 minutes, we start with 5 minutes or 10 minutes, and these things tend to grow as we not just enjoy it, but find something is happening there. So I think reading, especially reading the words of Jesus in the gospel, reading psalm verses, and reading these things slowly and allowing them to, you know, penetrate us, you know, and God speaks through his own words then in the scripture. And we allow God to speak to us when we read in that manner, in a kind of pondering, slow manner.
And when we start this process, we may have the sense that God is present, and whether or not we have locutions or visions, which I've seldom had, and it's probably further along on the path. But then you mentioned somebody like Mother Teresa, that, you know, I would assume at some point had that interior life and that and knew the presence of God, and then for whatever reason God chose to take that, and I don't know if it would be a feeling or a sense or what have you, that went missing for, in her experience, was years. I think with John of the Cross, he there's in times where he talked about, and you had already mentioned the Dark Night of the Soul, where God seems to withdraw for some period of time. I think some people may just give up at that point and say, "Oh, well, I got to experience it for a while, but now it's gone, maybe never to be gotten back again."
Yeah, and I think, you know, John of the Cross is, you know, strong too. I think when we address these kind of things spiritually, I mean, we're not going to have locutions, and we're not going to have, you know, extraordinary mystical things happening or visions, but that doesn't mean God isn't communicating. And he does communicate. You know, he shows favors. You know, many things happen even in divine providence that are small, you know, quiet favors that, you know, are extended to us in our external lives. But, you know, there is the dark night of the soul is a particular theological term. You know, John of the Cross didn't use that phrase exactly, but he spoke of the dark night of the spirit. And, you know, it's a phrase that in spiritual theology is a very really advanced trial. And many saints never went through that. And Mother Teresa, perhaps because of the nature of her life with the poor, was invited, you know, you could say was given that extraordinary trial in her life. I have known those sisters very, very well and done, you know, well over 100 retreats with them. And one year I was in India and spoke to one of the Jesuits who at that point was in his 80s, but he had been one of the correspondents with Mother Teresa, and he's in that book. And in 1962, he said to Mother Teresa, "Mother, do you think that perhaps the reason why you're going through this kind of dark trial in your interior life is because God wants you to know you yourself are one of the poorest of the poor, that he did not call you just to serve the poor, the poorest of the poor, but you yourself are one of the poorest." And that apparently didn't take away this trial, but it gave a new light and meaning for her, and she writes in the book, you know, thanking him for that. And it did. She thanks him and says, "Oh, this has lifted." Unfortunately, 2 weeks later, she's writing and says, "Now she's back in that darkness." But there are not so many letters after that point, which means it gave her some sense of that. And I think that's important. That's a very serious, high-level trial, but we all have certain trials of darkness. Prayer itself, you know, if you stay committed in prayer, this is not, you know, all consolation, just the opposite. There's a walk through the desert, there's aridity in prayer, there can be struggles, there can be a sense of emptiness, but the key is persevering, you know, in prayer, like persevering in marriage or persevering in, you know, good work, and not all things are comfortable. And prayer is like that also. So I think, you know, to give oneself commitment in prayer, to try to be steady in these practices, like to have some routine in one's daily life where, I mean, I live in the city and I see a lot of people trying to make an effort to get some quiet time in a church besides perhaps a daily mass. But you have some quiet time where there's some what we call mental prayer, some privacy with God. That's a key thing for spiritual life if we want to be serious about it.
Very good. Father, that brings us to the bottom of the hour. We just want to take a short break, and when we come back, we'll continue our conversation. Our guest today is Father Donald Haggerty, and we're talking about the book he's written called St. John of the Cross, Master of Contemplation, published by Ignatius Press, available at ignatius.com and also locally here in the Philadelphia market at our local Catholic shop. For those of us, those that are listening, I'd ask you to stay with us. We're just going to take a short break. We'll be right back.
This is Dr. Carol Houghton of the Diocese of Harrisburg. I have been blessed in many ways by Kathleen McCarthy's retreats, days of reflection, preaching, and teaching, especially on In His Sign Catholic Radio. When Kathleen teaches from the scripture and shares with us her personal stories, I am deeply touched and inspired. It is as if God is speaking directly from her heart to my heart. And when Kathleen reads from her books, In the Silence of My Heart, she shares with us what God has spoken to her, an intimate message of unconditional love and mercy. God has blessed Kathleen with many gifts, which she readily shares with others by doing every day what the Lord has asked of her. And by the example of her yes to God, we too are encouraged to give our yes to God. For Kathleen's daily and public witness to the gospel, I will be forever grateful, for it is by this example that she challenges me to become a better disciple of the Lord.
listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We often think of the scripture where the disciples were walking to Emmaus, where they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us as Jesus spoke to us on the road?" As we travel along the road together in our Archdiocese of Philadelphia and Camden Diocese, we thank God for our loyal circle of family and friends. Please consider sponsoring one of our new programs in the name of your parish priest, family member, or friend. It would be a beautiful way of helping us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Give us a call at 610-527-2906 or visit us on the web at inhissign.com.
And welcome back to What the World Needs Now. This is your host, Ken Johnston. And again, I want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners and thank you for all that you do for us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio. One of the ways you can help us out is at our annual golf outing, which is coming up on Monday, October the 10th. It's a couple months out, but now's the time to prepare, especially if you can help us out by being a sponsor. If you go to our website at inhissign.com, near the bottom of the homepage, it'll have a link to the brochure where you can see the various sponsorship opportunities, as well as register to play golf, either as an individual or as a foursome. One of the great things you can do is to sponsor a priest. Many priests here locally in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia come out and whack the little white ball around, and it's always an enjoyable day. We get great weather. We'll have lunch and dinner with golf in between, a silent auction to raise much-needed funds, and just an all-around great day for those of us that are those of you that can participate. So again, download that brochure from our homepage. You can also give Maureen a call here if you have any questions. Speaking of calling, our guest today is Father Donald Haggerty from the Archdiocese of New York, and we're talking about his book, St. John of the Cross, Master of Contemplation. If Father, if it's all right with you, I'd like to allow callers, if anybody has a question about St. John of the Cross, contemplative prayer, something sure that we may have mentioned that you want more information about, you can give us a call, 610-527-2906, 610-527-2906, or if you need to call toll-free, you can reach us at 888-343-2484. So again, Father, thank you for joining us. I know you probably have a busy life these days as a priest. I know my priest friends here in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia, with the lack of numbers, are rather busy. And it just brought up one question I was thinking about, that, you know, there was probably a time where there were a lot more priests available for spiritual direction. And to find a good spiritual director these days often is not easy. And how important is it to have somebody to go to as we proceed into contemplative prayer?
Well, that's a good question, Ken. But I would say this, you know, reading John of the Cross, perhaps even the book that, you know, now is out, that can be, you know, sometimes a good substitute for a personal spiritual director. Because if we aren't growing in prayer, it can be sometimes difficult to find, you know, somebody who is really helpful in that area of deeper prayer. So if you can find that, that's great. If not, we have to, you know, go to these saints also who can help us, and we can assume that God himself, you know, is interested in growing closer to him. So I think the key is committing ourselves to prayer. And then if there's a priest that, you know, we feel comfortable with and will give us that time, that would be great. But it's not that easy, you know, sometimes to find that.
I would agree, because I've had a number of people that have asked me, and I'm blessed to be working in a ministry where I have access to Father McKay on a daily basis. And but not everybody has that gift. And to your point, as you make your way through the book, you start out in, obviously in the beginning of this process and things that we need to do in order to avail ourselves to even think about or to even contemplate, if you will, going down the path of contemplative prayer. And then we talked in the first segment about how this becomes an interior game of hide and seek, if you will, where we know that God we hope that God has made his indwelling presence. I think we believe that, especially in our Catholic faith, that through the sacrament of baptism, that the Trinity takes up residence within us. But the way we lead our lives and the things that we do can make us more or less aware of that indwelling. And once we're aware of it, then we can seek further. But there's we've mentioned you know, the dryness, the dark night. But are there other obstacles that people will face when they get down this path and as they grow deeper in prayer?
Well, one obstacle I would say is, you know, in the life of prayer, we don't want to be too, you know, self-concerned. And there's a great reality of this, that if we allow self-love in a way to propel us, you know, forward, we're you know, on a losing path there. So one of the keys in prayer and spiritual life is to become more self-forgetful. And, you know, the more our attention, our attentiveness, you know, is turned in love toward our Lord, you know, perhaps caught, you know, up in the scripture, you know, sometimes reading something from a saint that really helps us ponder and holds us there, you know, getting caught out of self is a key thing in prayer. So, and prayer, for sure, life with God, you know, it depends on being humble. You know, that's hard for all of us to really, you know, be aware, as Jesus said in the gospel, apart from me, you can do nothing. And to come back to that realization every day that I need you, Lord, for everything. You know, I depend on you. I belong to you. You know, it's a lot of prayer, a lot of spiritual life depends on interior disposition. So cultivating, you know, a great need for God and a great hunger for him. So anything that's contrary to that is an obstacle. I think one of the biggest obstacles today is not finding the time for God. You know, and not that people are hostile toward him, but there's a kind of implicit indifference to God if we don't choose, you know, to give time. It's like if you're a parent and you have children, you have to choose to give time, you know, to your sons and daughters. And so there's something like that in our relationship with God. We have to choose to give time to him. And for some people, this is a busy life, so it's hard. But without giving time to God, you know, then we're going to live a bit on the surface on these things.
Yeah. One of the things that's in the book, the appendix in the back with these aphorisms, and these were things that were taken from letters that he would write to the various people that he corresponded with. Is that right?
Well, the aphorisms have an interesting background, that they were apparently single statements that he handed over to individual Carmelite nuns. So he did it as a kind of gift, you know, to various Carmelites when he knew, you know, he knew over years. And he would write an aphorism on a piece of paper and hand it to a sister, whether that was in a confessional or in spiritual direction. And then they were collected after his death. And they're a great place to start in reading St. John of the Cross, because much of the fullness of John of the Cross is, you know, is manifested in a certain way over the, you know, the 20 or 25 pages in the collected works, which are these aphorisms. They're short, you know, very short statements, sometimes a single sentence, sometimes a very short paragraph. But they're rich, and some of them are on prayer, some are on the nature of self-denial in life, and, you know, the life with God. And some of them have, you know, you can read them again and again. For instance, you know, one I like, and I usually quote if I'm having retreats with the Missionaries of Charity, when he says, deny your desires and you will find out what your heart longs for. You know, that's a great thoughtful statement. Deny your desires. We're very impulsive, you know, many times in reaching for this desire or that. Sometimes, you know, things, you know, you'd reach to eat something, or reach for that phone, reach, you know, deny your desires, especially those impulsive desires, and you'll find out what your heart is really longing for. You give your heart a chance to rise up in desire for God. And deep down, we do have this desire for God, and that's part of what we are as human beings, and especially when living in a state of grace, that we have a great longing for God, but it's often buried beneath other, you know, other desires, other distractions, other pursuits that can occupy us.
Yeah, and there's probably a half a dozen pages here in the back of the book with those aphorisms, and I think those, you know, obviously they themselves can be, you know, taken to prayer and thought about, and, you know, some of them have already struck me. The soul that walks in love neither tires others nor grows tired, and, you know, something like that, and the you know, the concept of that love. And, you know, God being love, and that if we attempt to live in that love, you know, the idea that we'll never grow tired, especially as humans, is interesting because, frankly, like you were saying, with this busy world that we live in, we get run down all the time. But the idea that if we are in love with God, if we have that love, that somehow or other we can find the strength to do just about anything, regardless of how tired we are.
Yeah, well, I'm sure that's the saints will tell us that. You know, it's hard to imagine it sometimes because we do get tired and weary. But, you know, Teresa of Avila has a small remark where she says, love turns work into rest. And, you know, that's not our typical day, but, you know, it's a great statement. And really, this is what John of the Cross is talking about on every page in one way, you know, the nature of love. What does love really do as we advance, you know, in love with God? And, you know, is it possible to be in love with God? Well, it is possible. You know, I see it in the Missionaries of Charity many times. And it's possible. Sometimes it happens, you know, after the middle of our lives, after we've lived half our life, and then we can have a discovery of God in a deeper manner, and people fall in love with God. And, you know, then that pursuit of God is not like, you know, forcing oneself to go out and jog every day, or in just, you know, the hard, you know, willpower type activity. Then a person does what people do when they're in love. They seek out the companionship of their beloved, you know, which in this case can happen to be God himself.
And it seems to me that this is a response to God, right? So he's the initiator, perhaps, you know, somebody like myself who spent quite a bit of time away from the church and came back halfway through my life, 60 now. I was probably 30 when I had you know, my awakening and came back to the faith in earnest. And so when I look back, for me, it was, I can see now that God was the one that initiated it. It certainly wasn't my will or my doing that initiated this. So my prayer life, I think, has become a response to God's initiative to draw me closer. And I can choose on any given day, like you were saying, I can choose on any given day to either make the time to work on that prayer life and work on that relationship that I have with God, or I can choose to ignore it. And I pay the price when I ignore it, and I have the greatest joy when I respond in kind and want to spend time with God. So am I right in saying that it's actually he that will initiate this, but when he does, we need to respond?
Yeah, I mean, that pattern is important, you know, and, you know, everything is grace, and God does, he does initiate. But I think the second is also so important, that we have to choose. And Mother Teresa began a letter at one point, you know, the first step to becoming is to want it. You know, you have to choose and want it. And the first step to becoming closer to God, you know, we have to choose. And, you know, and it's not, you know, a hard choice. And we shouldn't make it too, you know, excessive and say, okay, now I have to start doing an hour of prayer a day. How can I do that? No, if we gave ourselves 5 minutes that was not there before, of real quiet with God, that right away can have a serious effect. I remember I mention this in retreats. I remember reading some time ago about a French man who had been a medical doctor, and he had lost his faith in his youth. And then in his 40s, he had a serious conversion, and in that new fervor of conversion, he became a Trappist monk. He had never married, and he became a Trappist. 25 years later, by his own story, he became the abbot of the monastery. And in his first conference with all his monks now, he told them, now, under obedience, I am commanding you now as your abbot, that when you're out in the farms working in the day, I want you to stop, you know, each day, 7 times a day for 1 minute. And for 1 minute, just close everything down, close your eyes, well, look up at the sky and adore and love God for 1 full minute. Offer your life to him for 1 full minute. And then his own comment on this was that he had a monastery full of much more serious contemplative monks after 1 year of that. So it's not, sometimes it's really quality given to God, quality time, more than, you know, sometimes people get intimidated by the thought of how am I going to fit in this and, you know, into a busy life. But giving God some quality time, 5 minutes or 10 minutes, and real quality of it, you know, that can begin to open up, you know, then what God can do for us.
And we mentioned early on how in this technology-driven world that, you know, it's such a distraction. And I'm just thinking as you're saying it that that's, you know, something you can actually use technology for to set that reminder, you know, throughout the day. And if you don't have the ability to set aside 30 minutes in one block to maybe set a couple different reminders throughout the day, that'll just cause you to stop and pause and think, you know, give that moment to God, and that something could grow from there. Because I know what it's like, you know, people are so attached to their phones, to their iPads, to a computer, and to use those things, sometimes we can use them for good and set that reminder. But I love the idea of a minute 7 times a day, although fortunately I can often find times to get, you know, a block of 7 minutes. But the subtle reminder throughout the day that of what's important, and that God is there, that he is waiting for us to acknowledge him and to praise him, and through that, you know, grow closer to him. We've got about 5 minutes left, Father, and I've probably kind of taken us all over the place, but I give you a few minutes to maybe summarize our conversation, your thoughts, and practical ways that people can move forward in the contemplative life.
Well, I would just say, you know, I guess, again, contemplative prayer is a grace, and God, you know, can give that in time to us, But the key is, you know, getting, you know, started in a serious desire for God and prayer. And I'm sure many of your listeners are prayerful people. And to be, you know, conscious, this is always a movement forward, you know, with God, and God is moving toward us. So it's a mutual, you know, reality here. God is truly, you know, the God of love, and Jesus Christ, you know, really does have a very living heart, and his heart is touched, you know, when we express our love for him, or, you know, even spontaneously turn toward him. I would say, too, it's good for us all to be aware of praying for others. You know, everybody prays for their family and, you know, our loved ones, and that comes very natural. But to realize how many people have no one to pray for them. And I think it's a great thing to, I suggest it, you know, all the time in confessions, where we have many of them here in St. Patrick's Cathedral, but pray for the dying on every day. And even to stop, you know, seven times a day to pray one Hail Mary for people who are dying in that hour. Because the reality of, you know, the power of Mary's intercession for souls is very great. To have a generous, you know, charitable approach too in our life of prayer, you know, reaching out for the sake of others, and especially, you know, these poor lost souls, you know, who perhaps had Catholic backgrounds or were believers in God or prayed the rosary when they were children. And, you know, our prayer, our turning to Mary for the sake of the dying, perhaps I do have a great, great belief in deathbed conversions taking place and the mercy of God, you know, touching souls. But this does require, you know, something from us. And so, you know, we can speak of contemplative prayer, but I think the great reality of this is also just to be people of prayer. And to be prayerful in this life is perhaps the most important thing more than ever in the world in which we live.
Very good. Again, our guest today has been Father Donald Haggerty, a priest in the Archdiocese of New York, and the book was St. John of the Cross, Master of Contemplation, published by Ignatius Press, available at ignatius.com here locally in the Philadelphia market. You can look up our friends at the St. Jude Shop, and I'm sure there's other online retailers where you can pick it up, but try the Catholic Shop or ignatius.com first and give them your business. Father Haggerty, I can't thank you enough for taking an hour out of what I know is a busy schedule of yours. I'm sure that those folks that are listening have learned quite a bit, as I have, and hopefully they'll pick up the book and grow even closer to John of the Cross and contemplative prayer. So thank you again for joining me today. I certainly appreciate it.
Thank you so much, Ken. I appreciate it. God bless you.
And God bless you and the work you do there at St. Patrick's.
Okay, thanks so much, and right. God bless all your listeners.
Can we get a blessing from you, Father, before you go?
Sure, absolutely. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit come down upon all of you, keep you in peace, and under the protection of our Blessed Mother and St. Joseph always. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Father. Hope we'll talk again sometime if you have another book that comes out.
All right, that sounds good. Thank you, Ken.
All right, thank you. God bless.
All right, bye.
Bye-bye now. So, for somebody that had zero prayer life halfway through my life, and to, you know, get a glimpse of what it's like to actually spend time with God in prayer, and, you know, to sometimes get answers that I need, sometimes get answers that I don't want to hear, to sometimes just get nothing at all, but know that in that time that God is the one who's at work, and even if we come away from a period of prayer where we feel like nothing's happened, we can almost be guaranteed that God has done something, and that sooner or later it'll get revealed to us, and maybe subtly, maybe not at all, you know, but we need to avail ourselves to that. And one of the things that Father Haggerty mentioned and more than a few times is the necessity of time in order to grow in prayer life, and especially in the contemplative prayer life. You know, we need to clean up our acts, if you will, For my friends in recovery that listen, you know, I think about the 12-step program and how the, you know, the steps are divinely inspired and in an order that, you know, we don't start off with the 11th step with prayer. That's not step one, that's step 11, because we need to clear out a lot of the wreckage of the past and clean up our side of the street and get away from that sinful existence that we had, if we have any hope at all, in order to grow in prayer. So once again on this Wednesday, I want to thank all that were able to join us for whatever part of the 2 hours. And just remember that we are here Monday through Friday from 4 p.m. to 6 p.m. Eastern on 800 a.m. and over our website at inhissign.com. And I look forward to being back with you again next Wednesday. And until then, I pray that God will hold you in the palm of his hand. Take care and God bless. Mm-hmm.